turn in our Bibles now then to Psalm 62. So I will do the same thing. Psalm 62. As with many of the Psalms, again a Psalm of David, possibly dealing with that time of Absalom's rebellion, when David fled into the desert east of Jerusalem. And we could, I actually thought about reading through 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16, but I thought, well, that's probably would eat up a lot of time. We ought not to do that. We ought to just get to the study. But that's probably what's going on here. And David here is a Psalm of David. He's looking for God's favor. And he realizes, you know, he realizes his own strengths, but he also, David realized his own weakness. And I think that's part of wisdom, is to know where our strengths lie and know where our wisdom is, and the areas where we have wisdom and where we have gifts and talents. As I know that oftentimes I will get myself into a project and then realize I'm too deep. You ever do that? You're like outside your skill set, and you're too deep to get out. Maybe you don't experience that, but I do it regularly. I did it boogie boarding last week. Just sometimes we get too far in, and we think we can do more than we can. But I think all of that, part of that wisdom is learning where our limitations are. And David knew his. He was looking for God's favor in that respect, and he had Absalom and men that were after him, and he just wanted to be delivered from them, or at least to be kept safe from them. And he also was praying for the ruination of his enemies. And I guess that's not a bad prayer if they're ungodly and they're doing ungodly things. But we begin in Psalm 62. Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Remember when Paul in Acts 23, I believe, said, none of these things move me, neither do I count move me, neither do I count my life dear, that I might finish the call that God has put on my life. Paraphrased, that is. That's not a quote, but a paraphrase. So we need to be always sensitive to, when trial comes into our life, is this what would move me? Is this what would move me off the path? You know, today as I contemplated the year anniversary of my grandson being called home, I got hit with a deep sense of depression. And then a joy came back, though, as I realized that all the suffering he doesn't have to go through now, that we still have to face some of the things in this earth has to dish out to us and humanity. But I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall or a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. He's repeating himself here. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And so my soul waits, or my soul is silent before the Lord, waiting for something from him. And the idea of this is, I'm silent before the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm not murmuring and complaining about where I am. I'm just saying, Lord, it would be good if you delivered me. It would be good if you took those enemies away from me. I'm not telling you what to do. This is kind of David saying that. I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm just waiting, because he's trusting in the Lord and waiting on the Lord to free him. And part of that waiting really is a freedom from ourselves to think that we know what the outcome ought to be. I know I have preconceived notions of how I want to be brought through a trial and how I want to come out the other side. But part of that is getting a freedom from my own self-will and my own self-understanding of how something should be, and be only moved by God's will. basically saying, speech is silver, but silence is gold. You know, if you can say, see such a thing. We wait upon the Lord often for deliverance from different things, whether it's deliverance from illness or sickness or healing. I remember this guy, Dave Pagano. He taught over in the, he may still be doing it, at the school in Finger Lakes. And one time when I saw Dave, he was near death because he had a life-threatening disease. I don't remember what it was, but I figured the next time I would be attending his funeral. And we parted for a long period of time. I ran into him one day, and my jaw literally dropped. I went, Dave. And he said, you thought I was dead, didn't you? And I said, yeah, I did. But he healed you. God took you through that illness, and he brought you out the other side. Oh, I know what it was. He owned a company I used to call on when I was selling. That was one of the things I discovered I don't do well, sell. So, wait upon the Lord for deliverance from depression. Things get us down. They hurt. They're painful. Unemployment, jobs, you know, all kinds of stuff. And the point he's making, we need to trust in the Lord as our rock and as our refuge. And the idea is the rock of the Lord is steady, it's solid. And we know that, you know, Jesus is our rock. But as I was thinking about Trey, my grandson, I remember I used to take him up to Linear Park up in Penfield, and we would walk down the stream, and he loved to walk on wobbly rocks because it was fun, but it wasn't stable. And he would laugh, but then, you know, when you walk on the wobbly rocks, what you're waiting for is to get to a solid one. And you get to the ground, you go, ah, I made it. I made it to the solid one. And I just was reminded of that, because you can trust in the big rocks because they're solid, but those little ones in the path, they're kind of wiggly and not so. And so we distrust the wobbly rocks. We stand on the rock, who is Jesus. And he's the one that we can trust always. Let's read verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. It means meditate upon that. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. I think it's another way of saying here in verse 9, God sees us all the same. Doesn't matter about position. Doesn't matter about power. Doesn't matter about strength. Doesn't matter about wealth. God sees us all the same. And we're all unreliable, in a sense, to the same degree compared with the Lord. Let's see, what verse did I leave off with here? Verse 10, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not thine heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest every man according to his work. So the idea is whether we're is in man's opinion, high degree, low degree, you know, whoever we are, if we have power, if we have influence, we all have, compared with the Lord, we're all less reliable. It makes more sense and contains more wisdom to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. You know, we take our trust out of the Lord, and we go to people all the time instead of first praying to the Lord. And, you know, he's our refuge. And when we think of refuges, some refuges are safe and some are not so safe. You know, when it rained today, I had my dog out in the poison ivy today in the woods, so I had to give him a bath in the backyard so I didn't bring poison ivy into the house because my wife is very allergic to it. Well, just as we're finishing up, it's raining. Well, it was lightly raining, so I didn't. That doesn't. When you're out in the rain, you know, you can get a little wet. But you can put a hat on, you can put a coat on, you can use an umbrella. But what about when it hails? I don't know if you've ever been in a really good hailstorm. When we were in Colorado, we had hail hit us that was like a ball peen hammer was hitting the car. We just put dents in everything. It's stronger than just a rainstorm. And then, you know, when Baltimore was, it got 13 inches of rain in one day, and they had flooding in the city. And now all of a sudden you want to be in something that floats or something that's really anchored. But there are various degrees of things that come our way. You know, if you have a cool breeze, you can just stand behind a tree or a building or put a jacket on. But if a hurricane comes your way and you got 200 miles an hour winds, you have to find a different kind of shelter. I remember years ago, some people that heard that a hurricane was coming up the coast of Florida, so they had a hurricane party. And they just got a bunch of alcohol and stood there with their apartment facing the hurricane, and they were told to evacuate. The authorities came through the following week and gathered all their bodies together because they didn't survive the party. They were foolish in the way they handled it. So, you know, there are a lot of things that come our way, and we just need to be wise in how we handle them. But some things, you know, you can't prepare for. You can't prepare necessarily for an accident. We don't plan those, do we? You can't prepare for cancer because we don't really plan that. Sometimes people have house fires and they lose everything they own. I've thought about that before. Wow, what would you grab? I'm thinking the boxes of pictures. Would that be it? I have too many books. I can't carry all them out. You know, when somebody robs us, we can't prepare a lot of those things. But we can know that God will be with us. We know that we can trust Him in all things. The one who created us all, the one who is able to save to the uttermost. In fact, Jesus addressed that in Matthew 10. He said, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." You know, when we leave our bodies behind, nobody can grab that except the devil if we're not saved. But rather fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Wow, pretty powerful. So, well, we know where it's kind of a repeat in a lot of ways that we're to trust the Lord. But the Lord gives us a lot of ways to decide to do that or not. Psalm 63, another Psalm of David, "In the wilderness of Judah," my Schofield says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee, in a dry thirsty land where no water is." So he says, seek the Lord early. That's a good idea. We should be seeking the Lord early. We should be praying first thing when we wake up in the morning. We should be getting into the Word first thing in the morning. But he's talking about, I'm dry, and I'm thirsty, and I need something for that thirst. And I know sometimes the things that the world has to offer cause us to kind of wither and dry. We need that living water. As John chapter 4 says, "Whoever drinks of this water shall never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water..." I'm sorry. He's talking to the woman at the well, and he's pointing to the water, and he says, "If you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But anyone who drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." So God fills us up with the zeal and the wisdom of God and the news of the salvation of Christ, the Holy Spirit, so that it pours out of us instead of coming into us. But he says here in verse 1, my soul thirsts for thee and longs for thee. It's a... my soul longs for thee. John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst." So, yeah, we get thirsty. Yeah, we get hungry. But that spiritual hunger and that spiritual thirst is filled by the Word of God, as we well know. Verse 2, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee, yet will I bless thee." Well, sounds like a song, doesn't it? He gives and takes life. He has a life that's better than life. He laid down his life for our lives. even as the Son of God came not to be ministered to, in Matthew 20, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he gives life forever. That's the thing that's unique about Christ, is he gives life that's better than life forever. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he has that life. He gives a fountain of life. In Revelation 21, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, a fountain of the water of life freely. So Lord gives a lot in this fountain, in this life that he gives, this eternal life. In verse 4, he goes on to say, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, he had first said, I'll seek you in the morning. Now he's talking about seeking God at night in bed. Okay, what should I do? Morning, evening, how about both? How about pray without ceasing? How about staying in his presence, walking in the Spirit? So he's already said, I'm seeking the Lord early. Now I'm going to seek him at night too. When I wake up, that's the first things on my lips are, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day. I want to pray. I want to pray before you. Then I want to read your word. And now it's nighttime. Go to bed. That's a good time to read yourself to sleep too. I like to fall asleep listening to the Bible being played. You can get the audio Bible, by the way. It's very, very available. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Seek him. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually, it says in Chronicles. Isaiah 55 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Why wouldn't he be near? Isn't he ever present? If he's not near, who moved? And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And, you know, you can't do that with every breath that comes out of us, but to keep that attitude of prayer that, Lord, I just had a thought that shouldn't have been there, Lord. Forgive me, please. Will you? Again? Yes. Or you think, you know, when one another, if I come to mind or any of the folks in our fellowship or family or friends come to mind, pray. Pray for them. I have never felt like I prayed too much. I have felt before that I prayed too little. Not enough. But I don't think we ever pray too much. I don't think we can read the word too much. Verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee. The idea of that is, you ever watch sprinters? Like they got their feet in the blocks and they get down and there's a four-point stance there. And when the sprinters start running, it's different than a marathon or, you know, when you get the pace going for a long run, a mile or a 2 mile, you get a pace going. But the sprinters, they're like, they strain the neck muscles in the face and every muscle straining. That's the idea here. I'm following hard after you, Lord. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth thee. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Scavenger. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Lies will stop one day. I will one day never tell a lie again. I mean, I don't consciously lie. I hate lying and I don't like liars. But I don't think we can ever be all truth all the time. But lies will stop in this earth when there is no one left on the earth, I think, but not before. And he does make a point about how God destroys, he protects his own from eternal destruction while he destroys those that oppose him and his people. And it says here that he sends them to the lower parts of the earth. That's known as Sheol. There are different names for hell. And there will come a time when God's enemies will be silenced. They're not silenced now. I mean, look upon the world today, and you think with all of the knowledge and the wisdom and the technology that we have, that we could feed everyone, that everyone could be comfortable and happy and well-fed and in harmony. Not so. Why is that? Well, it's because technology isn't what brings peace, because we're fallen creatures. We're sinful creatures. And sin permeates the heart of man. And we see it evidenced all through the culture, all through, not just in the United States, but in the Far East. I mean, you hear of bombings and shootings. I get World Magazine, and I can't remember enough of the details, but a lot of people just walking into places and shooting them up. So obviously it takes more than technology to evolve us. And that's the cry of the evolutionist, is that we're evolving ever upward into godhood. No, we're not. No, we're not. We were created closest to God in the beginning when God made mankind. We were created closest to him. We've been devolving and sliding deeper into sin ever since. I mean, all we have to do is look at the facts. We look at the Word of God. It says, we're born sinners. And look around us in the world, and it just makes sense. The Bible proves itself. Psalm 64, another Psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Now, perfect. Well, when you look at, even at believers, you can honestly say that we're not perfect. I think we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But we have a sincerity of mind here. We have a singleness, a single-mindedness for God, that we desire to be more like Christ every day. We'll never be sinless, but we should be sinning less. But never have sinless perfection. We can't. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. You know who's included in it all? Is all of us. And all of the world. And all of us. Paul, even in Romans 6, went through a thing where the people were saying, well, if I sin and God forgives me, I'm going to give God more opportunities to forgive me, to pour out his grace. And Paul wrote in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Said, God forbid. Not at all. Verse 5. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. People sinning, secretly plotting and planning. It's what terrorists do. It's what murderers do. It's what robbers do. And oftentimes, the reason people sin and break the law is because I won't get caught. They'll be the exception. The Bible says your sin will find you out. But the Word of God says that sin will find us out. In Psalm 7, he said, his mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Mischief, deceitful dealings. Just once corporate executives and rich folk get millions and millions that you can't spend any more on yourself, what is the goal then? It's just to have to gain more, I guess, to get bigger and bigger, gain for gain's sake. But when we do that, it really ruins our role as example setters and ruins real headship. But he says here that violence will return violence upon his own head. Another way of saying he who lives by the sword will die by the sword, or we reap what we sow, all those phrases. In Job, In Job chapter 4, verse 8, he said, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Job had that insight that the Lord had shown him. Verse 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Well, any evil deed that the devil comes up, God's glory can cover it. God's justice will deal with them. And I think oftentimes people mistake God's love to the point where they don't think God is just, that he won't pour out justice and wrath. And he says, even their evil words will be inadequate against God's justice, because God's justice is pure. It's not like the court systems where you can buy your way through. If you get a fancy talking lawyer, you can talk your way out of things. Not against the Lord. He knows every thought before we think it. He's the one who created the laws. And he says again that God's people, we can rejoice as we witness God's protection, as we witness his judgment, his pure judgment. But that should, you know, as we look at the Word of God and look for that balance, there is a balance between justice and mercy, grace and mercy. You know, God gives us grace. He gives us unmerited favor. His mercies are new every morning, but it doesn't take away the fact that God is also just, and in dealing with sin, the wages of sin is death. And there are a lot of people that don't believe in hell. They don't believe that that could be a final, a final resting place. It's not a resting place at all. It's a place of destruction. It's a place of torment. It's a place of pain. And to not believe it, we have a lot of people in our societies around the world kind of bobbing down the river of life. Like it's like going down the Niagara River and thinking there's no falls. And it's a very dangerous place for people to be. That's why it's so important that we have the Word of God and that we share it. Had some opportunities while we were out and about over on Oak Island, you know, running into believers. I ran into some believers flying home, ran into some non-believers also. And it's so important to at least plant a seed in them that there's more to life than this, and that God's wrath one day will be poured out. And praise God for salvation. Because I know where I was headed before the Lord revealed himself to me. You know where you were headed before the Lord revealed himself to you. And as much as, you know, it sounds like doom and gloom all the time as David deals with the Psalms and how God will overcome it all and all the difficulty he's going through, the thing that we need to be doing all the time is rejoicing, because God, in the eons of eternity somewhere, you know, in the beginning God created, but way before that, in the beginning was the Word. And they all, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, already had this salvation plan in place in eternity. And they even knew we'd be here tonight. The more I think about Christ in eternity and God in eternity and the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, the more I get blown away by it all, just that God knew it all. Christ went to the cross for us. Wow. I think this is a good place to just draw a line. We'll pick up in chapter 65 next week. Lord, I pray for those that don't understand the balance between grace and mercy and justice and wrath. That it's all part of your character, Lord, because you're pure and sin must be punished. We expect it in society, yet many don't expect it in eternity. But you've made us in your image so we can understand you, Lord. So I do pray for those that are lost. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us into their presence during the day, during the times when we're out and about, that we might plant a seed of hope, the hope of glory, and faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Okay.